To two passages. I'd like for you to go to the third chapter of Revelation, please. Revelation 3. And I'd like you also go to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Seems odd. How does Luke and Revelation work together? Doesn't that make you wonder? We're going to find out. We're going to see what happens. I don't know if in the seven churches of Asia, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, if you say in terms of, I really identify with this church, I enjoy what I read about this church, I don't like what I read concerning what happened in that church. Probably a lot of different emotions go on when this takes place. But if you don't mind, I'd like to ask you to be directed to Revelation 3:8. Probably of all seven of the churches of Asia that John wrote concerning, I think that the church in Philadelphia is the one that brings the most joy to most of us. I think if we had to pinpoint and say, what does our church look like? We would want it to look like Philadelphia. If we want the church in America to look like one of the specific churches, we'd probably say the Church of Philadelphia. But I'd like to read concerning this. John wrote this under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to begin in verse 7. Okay? Chapter 3, 7, Revelation. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Verse 8. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. No man can shut it, for you have a little strength. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Verse 9. Behold, I make of them of the synagogue of Satan, which say that they are Jews, and they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which will come upon the entire world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast that you have, and let no man take your crown. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is now Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I'd like to ask you this morning to consciously say, my ears are going to hear. Will you do that? I'd like to ask you to consciously do that. To begin this morning where I am, to some of us, we probably would say this is like one of my favorite promises found in the book of Revelation, quote, when it says, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens and no one can shut. What he shuts and no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door, and no one can shut. I'd like to suggest that what you are reading from an Old Testament passage also, and a place in the Old Testament that this was very prevalent. So when you read this morning, and you find out that the key of David was given, and this key is a powerful, tremendous key of authority, because it had the ability to open the door or to close the door, to open the doors or close the doors. And so in the throne or in the palace area of David, David in his time, he had a man that would take, and he had around him somehow, if you can imagine, he had around him like a belt or a cord, and that belt and that cord, it actually had keys upon it. And there was one specific key that was different than all the rest. In fact, in this entire palace or palisade of David's, there was no other man that had this man's authority. This man's authority was so keen that he could take this key and he could open a door and walk in. He could come out, close the door, and lock it. He had the ability to open and to close. And so this is what you're reading when you begin to read this. And you begin to sense that where it says that from God's standpoint, he has the power to open the door and to close the door. How many know in the New Testament that Jesus was called the door? And he said that if you will come through my door, you will know eternal life. Because I am the only door. I'm the door to the heavens. I think in Revelation chapter 5, 4 and 5, where John looked into the heavens and he says, he saw a door and it was opened. Have you ever noticed that? And as John began to go in the spirit up and through this door, he went and he saw things that really men cannot hardly talk about except for what John, the Spirit, gave permission to write. And during that time, this door that opened, it was a tremendous door for John. I'd like to suggest this morning where it says that these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. I'd like to suggest this morning that Jesus holds these keys. And he is the only one that has the keys to unlock what you and I need unlocked. He is the only one that has the power to take and close and lock what must be locked. Have you not read where it talks about that it says that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you bind on in heaven will be bound on earth. Whatever you loose in heaven will be loosed on earth. Have you ever read this before? And so it's really important to me to try to bring you to this understanding to start with this morning, that David had created it in such a way that all of his servants and all of those in royalty, none of them had the ability to be able to go from door to door, open, close, open, close, close, open, close, open. Only one man. And this man was extremely, extremely loyal to David. He had to be. When I take you into the places later, into the Kings and the Chronicles and various places like this, you're not turning there. There was a man by the name of Eliakim who held the highest position in another king's court, and this was Hezekiah. And in Hezekiah's royal court, he had the highest position. What he did was he continued to wear this key that David had given for his sons to have the key to open to the palace when they had become sons of David, literally in Judah. And I was really amazed by this as I was looking at this to realize what was being said. And as this key hung around his shoulders, probably down maybe like near his chest where it was always so close, the key symbolized his authority. And he was the only person in the palace who had access to every room, as I've told you. And there was no door that he could not shut, no door that he could not open. And I believe this morning that Jesus now holds the key of David. Can you say amen? That's why it says in verse 7, it says that these are the things, saith he, that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. I just like you to look up this way. I want to tell you something. The pastor of your church does not have the key to this church. There is no staff member that has the key to this church. I love the Assemblies of God. They do not have the key to this church. I'd like to suggest to you that civil government in this city, we honor them, but they do not have the key to this church. The key to this church, literally, coming from the roots of David up through his lineage of the various kings that had the same man of royalty and great authority. Finally, you come to the book of Revelation, and the writer John in Revelation says that he's telling us there's only one who has the key to the church at Philadelphia, the key to the seven churches, and that is Jesus himself. There ought to be more amens and yaps or yas. Well, you can yap if you want, but there ought to be more. And I thought, man, this is amazing when I began to really start thinking about it. So when you walk through the door, which is Christ himself, you never ever know sometimes where you're going to end up when you go through that door. Have you ever thought of that? Because he is Lord and he is master of all. The people that walk through the doors physically of this church, they will come into this house, and if they are introduced to the door of heaven, which is Christ himself, there is no bet. The bets are all off that they are going to find Christ and they can find the power of God and what God can do. I'm here to tell you that what we are doing is we are sitting in the presence of a great king. And his authority now has been transferred. And I'm going to go another step and tell you that even though this was a true place, and even though it says, literally, as I read it, that he that hath the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. Verse 8 is a tremendous verse. It says, behold, I make them of the synagogue. Verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut, for thou hast little strength. No man can shut. No man can open. And I'm just going to suggest this. I want you to know something. With what we sense God is doing right now in this time frame, I think we need to recognize it is God that opens the doors. And I want to also tell you this. I understand that we are to judge according to John. 1 John, we are to judge certain things. We are to know what's going on in the world of darkness. We have a gift of the Spirit that's discerning of spirits. We are not left comfortless. We are not left to just wonder what's going on around us. But when we know this word and we sense the Spirit that's behind it, and we recognize the presence of Jesus and what his aim is, what he's aiming for, and he's aiming for the souls and the lost. Because I'm convinced, I'm not here to tell you that I know anything about his coming time period, but what I'm telling you is time is of essence, and the timing is short. It is not designed for you and I to say, I'm going to take my life and I'm going to just use it for me for a while, and then I'm going to walk back through that door and just say, Jesus, here am I. Hey, God doesn't work that way. I really believe that he wants us to recognize this morning something about an open door. Yes. And that he has a door that he wants to open to Benoit County. Yes. I'm not going to tell you either, though, that he's going to try to bypass 15 churches over here and just choose us to do something. But what I am telling you is that to those who are hungry and thirsty after righteousness, you shall be filled. And that righteousness will be passed on. And God will bring salvation in the name of his Son. The blood that was shed that our sins could be forgiven is going to become so open, because all of a sudden people are walking through a door of heaven because the key of authority has opened and opened their eyes and opened their heart. You and I, we wonder, how in the world can we ever see anybody really saved? How can we ever see anybody come to know Christ? I'm telling you, it's because Jesus holds the key and he loves to share that key with us. And when we know what he wants to do, there isn't anything we cannot do. Amen? Amen. So now you're also taking your Bible and you're going to 2 Luke. No. The book of Luke. Chapter 2. I've never hardly in my life thought, in fact, I haven't. I've never thought about this until this last week. And I picked up a book that I have in my library. It's called, What Would Jesus Do? And I thought, well, that's pretty interesting. What would Jesus do? WW, JD. There you go. What would Jesus do? And I start thumbing through it. You ever do that? And I'm seeing places like, what would Jesus do with a church on fire? What would Jesus do with a church that needs the fire? What would Jesus do with a church that's not doing much of anything? What would Jesus do with a church that all they love to do is kind of be in churchianity? And I'm going, some great thoughts. Great thoughts. But that isn't what caught my attention. What caught my attention is to us who recognize that in the palace of our kingdom, in other words, in our personal lives and in the church world, the kingdom of God, there is a key, and that key has the power to open dynamically the doors that are closed, and we can walk through them. And doors that need to be closed, we can close them. And I believe that God wanted me to understand that this is not an hour for you and I to wonder, can we ever really truly see God's presence and power? Are we ever going to see more of God? I mentioned Charlie Kirk the last couple of Sundays, and I'll mention this again. I believe that God has done something in the heavens. And I don't know how I can explain that. I don't know what you think about it. But 2 weeks ago, about when 8,000 young people in the University of Tennessee, in Tennessee, Knoxville, I believe it is, when they purposely came together and they began to come into the presence of the living God. These are college students in Knoxville at the University of Tennessee. 8,000 of them. That's more than our city here, like times two. And I'm thinking to myself, what is going on? That just doesn't happen in the secular universities and in the state and in the places where they've learned forever that there's a separation of church and state. It's because God is up to something and he's moving sovereignly in the heart of young people. I saw another 1,000 or 1,100, and I can't remember where it was, in the last like week and a half. I'm thinking, God, you are sovereignly moving. What does that mean? That means that up to like a year and a half ago even, when he went to the University of Auburn and he took out a key and he said, this is the key to the University of Auburn so that I can speak to the heart of these young people. And the key went in and the door opened. And what did they do? They began to baptize, and they baptized, and they baptized in the fountain lake that was outside, kind of in some of the fields. And I remember the coach, the football coach, whose name is Freeze. And I'm thinking, that is amazing. He is out there leading the charge. He is just out there wanting kids to get saved, and they're baptizing them in the water. Is that not awesome? And I'm saying, man, I'll tell you, you've missed it if you haven't followed anything to do with Texas A&M and what God is doing on the campus of Texas A&M. So we say to ourselves, okay, Lord, why have you opened up the door to just the secular universities? I have to tell you, I don't know, and I'm not sure I really want to answer it other than whatever God wants to do, he can do. But I don't think it's over yet. I think that through the ministry of men like Charlie Kirk and the ministry of different organizations and places where they have gone in and they said, we'll give everything. I love what the passage says, that if you go and they began to persecute you, he said, listen, or even cast you into prison. Jesus said, don't worry about what they're going to do to you. Don't worry about what they're going to make you try to say. He says, just trust me. And he says, I will give you the words just before you go. Have you ever read that before? And my spirit will move in you and you will speak the word that you need to speak. And these people, they won't have a clue where you got the power. That's a lot like in the book of Acts when the Sanhedrin looked at Peter and John and they said, what in the world? Who are you guys? What planet did you come off of? And they recognized that Peter and John, literally Peter and John had come and they had been with Jesus 3.5 years of personal and public ministry, and yet they were still audacious and bragging, just whatever. And they pointed their finger at those two apostles, and they said to them, we're going to tell you now, bub. After we beat you, you'll get the message. But let me tell you this, don't you ever preach again in that name. And Peter and John basically look at each other and say, who are we to honor and please? You or Jesus? And they beat them and they sent them out. Go on back to your people. Church, those were great days. Don't tell me they weren't. Don't tell me they make you afraid. What did you sign up for? Did you sign up for something fuzzy in Christianity? It doesn't exist. You signed up to serve Christ with all your heart. And no matter what spitball, curveball, slider, changeup, whatever the world throws at us, we can knock it out of the park.
Amen.
Oh man, there ought to be some amens with that. Okay, let's work on that. This is Hebrew. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, it's Hebrew. Ready? Go again. Amen.
Amen.
How many's ever thought about trading me in? Have you ever thought about that? It's possible, I suppose. Luke chapter 2. So back to that book that I had looked at and strummed through, and actually there was a lot of neat things in it. I just couldn't find myself wanting to read it. And all of a sudden, I stumbled onto this little bitty passage, not that much. I thought, Lord, this is amazing. And so I started looking at it, and here's what I want you to read with me. Luke chapter 2. It says, and when the days of her purification, this is Mary, the mother of Jesus, according to the laws of Moses were accomplished, they brought him, this is Jesus the babe, this is our mighty Savior and King, in swaddling clothes. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, that would be God the Father. Verse 23. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord would be a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons, young pigeons. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Say Simeon. And when the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And it came to pass in the temple, he being in the temple, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, which was after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. I want to ask you to follow this with me, because now I want you to understand what I started seeing. It's interesting, and I'll read this from the NASB. It says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and his name was righteous, and he was devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. You know what's amazing about this passage? It says that when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple and bringing him now to follow the laws of the Mosaic law, it says that God had already prepared man. Look what it says in verse 25 again at the end of it. It says, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. I'm just going to tell you, this is the door God wants to continue to open. He wants to take that key of authority that David started with and the tradition followed up. Even later, Hezekiah did the same thing. And he had a man that was the only man that could open up every key or lock every door in the palace. And what the Lord wants us to understand this morning is I believe he has a powerful key, and he wants you and I to recognize, much like Simeon, waiting for Jesus, waiting for the promise that Jesus is going to come, waiting for the promise that you're not going to die until you've seen the Master, you've seen the Redeemer. Put it into our motion today. Is it possible that God wants us to think in terms of that he wants us to begin to allow his Spirit to move and flow upon us in our hearts, in our lives, our homes, our ministries, because he wants our eyes to prepare to see what he's got for us?
Yeah.
And it says, it's a mighty thing. It says, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now look at verse 26. It says, and it was revealed unto him, Simeon, by the Holy Ghost, that he wouldn't see death until he saw Christ. I wonder how much the Lord wants to reveal to some of us this morning, and we don't give him, let's rephrase that, we don't give him the time of day. And the Holy Spirit constantly is speaking, you're my son, you're my daughter, I have called, I have chosen, but we don't pay attention. Look what it says. It says, first of all, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Simeon, and Simeon would go in day and out, day after day. He would walk through the streets of Jerusalem. He knew that the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you know this morning that the Spirit of the Lord has come upon you? I want you to understand you're not a selected few to say, yeah, I'm the exception to the rule. The Spirit will never rest upon me. I believe the Lord has a key and he wants to take and open up a door and say, I want to pour out my Spirit upon you that you might know the power of my God and that you would be able to be used like you've never been used. Listen, if darkness is so pervasive and if darkness can flow throughout this nation as it is today, cannot the power of righteousness come in rivalry and put darkness to flight? I think so. And then it says, not only was on Simeon's life the Spirit had come upon him, but the Bible says now the Spirit said to him, say this word, said. The Spirit said to him, look at verse 26 again, and it was revealed, said unto him by the Holy Ghost, you're not going to die until you see the Lord Jesus. I don't want you to think this is crazy, but I think sometimes we stack up and we stack and we stack and we stack and we stack and we hear the Holy Spirit, so we stack another one. We hear him again, we stack another one. We hear him talk to us and we stack two this time because that was pretty heavy. And we hear him again speak and we just keep stacking and we don't ever really pay attention to what he's trying to say to us. It's my belief this morning, like Simeon, that when the Spirit of the Lord said, I have been upon you and I've caused righteousness to prevail in your life, you are a wonderful man of God. He says, now I'm going to take you to another level. He says, the door is going to open to a brand new level. Now I'm going to reveal something to you like you've never known. I have just had my Spirit upon you. The word in Greek and Hebrew, the word is kabod, and that is a heaviness. When you say the word kabod, it means heaviness. So he says, my heaviness has been upon you. You have been feeling the strength and the presence of me, but now I'm going to do something else. I'm going to start telling you what's going to happen next. Can you imagine if we all begin to say, Lord, thank you for revealing these things to me. Thank you for showing me what it takes to have victory. So thank you for showing me what it takes to be able to do what you've called me to do. Thank you, Lord, in my depression. I'm so sick of my depression. But Lord, you have turned some kind of key and a door has opened to my life. And I'm recognizing your Spirit is telling me what I've got to do. So therefore, I will obey and I will take your word and I will honor you. And you know, multiply that in this room over and over and over again. I realize we're not Spokane or Coeur d'Alene as far as number, but I'm here to tell you something. God doesn't work in just numbers like that. He works where there are hungry souls that need him. He works where darkness has ransacked, and he wants to somehow close the door to darkness, close the door to darkness, close the door to wickedness, and open the door, and open the door, and open the door to righteousness, that the Spirit of the Lord and the power of his name can run and work through. And you know what people will say? I never realized. You tell me that the blood can wash my sins away. I feel so clean. I feel so pure. I feel so holy because my life, I sense, has been saved. Church, let me tell you something. Despise just getting all kinds of sermons. This is what we don't need, is just a bunch of sermons. I'm going to tell you what we really need is we need the spontaneous. We need again the absolute outpouring of the Word of God that is now under anointing. And the Spirit of the Lord has so anointed a messenger, so anointed a teacher, so anointed a song, so anointed at an altar that we cannot hardly do anything but the presence of our God is upon us. And we hear His voice. And He's saying this, kind of like this now to Simeon, says, "Son, I'm telling you, I've been with you and upon you and moving upon you. Now I'm telling you what you need to know is going to happen next." And I'm going, yes, I want to know what's going to happen next to my life. I want to know how He's going to use me, because I also want to find myself obedient to Him. If you ask me this morning to try to somehow, "Pastor, tell us all what we should be doing next. Don't tell us individually, take too long. But tell us corporately as a church." I don't know that I can. But I can tell you who can, and that's the Holy Ghost. Amen. And He can tell us what we can do in a corporate sense like never, ever before. He can do things like talk to you where you've been sitting in the same chair for months. And you don't listen to what He has said. I know this sound, well, this might get me, who knows what will happen to me now. But you've been sitting in the same chair for months. And He says, "I've been talking to you. Don't you understand? The letter of my message has come to your address, and you sit in that same chair, and I've asked this over and over and over again." Can you imagine if Simeon would have said, "Well, thank you. I sense your presence, Lord, but I'm not interested to have, I don't want to hear any more from you right now. I just want to kind of be a nice disciple." That wasn't the mind of Simeon. I love you. I know you don't believe it now, but I do. And you know what? I don't want to offend anyone here. But somehow God, wouldn't that be amazing if God was saying, "I'm just looking for people, my people that are believers." Could be a handful in all life-giving churches of St. Mary's. Can you imagine if all of a sudden on a particular day, the Holy Spirit fell? And the Spirit of God began to move. And maybe altars that have not been moist with tears for a long time are going to be covered. Amen. And the floors are going to be just saturated with people calling out to Jesus with all their heart. And somebody is brave enough to say, "This looks like what God was doing in Tennessee." Yeah. At the University of Tennessee. Say 8,000. Don't tell me you believe it or don't, because probably half of you don't. But for 8,000 young people to want to desperately get into the presence of God, let me tell you what, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to them. It was God's Spirit and God's love. It was the power of God. I'm telling you, works of darkness, principalities, powers in high places, at this point have to stand back because they recognize, whoa, God is up to something. I'm just trying to tell you, can you imagine if cities across our nation, like, say, St. Mary's, what if the Lord says, "Now I'm going to take 10,000 American cities just like St. Mary's, and I'm going to pour out my presence and glory and power upon them." Amen. And you and I will go and say, "Oh, yeah. You have no idea what we're like here. You have no idea how many saloons we have and drinking fountains where they drink." Let's start over. "You have no idea how many taverns we have here. Lord, you have no idea what lagers do. They get sloshed when they get thirsty." I know some of you lagers don't. You better never do that. And we just begin to go on and on and say, "God, you can't do that here." And God says, "Oh, really? Let me show you something." And He takes His key off. And He just kind of twirls His key. He said, "Have you ever seen a key like this?" This key in David's life, in all of his royalty, when he wanted every door locked and nothing opened, his servant, that's what they did. They wanted every door opened, That's what they did. Hezekiah, when he wanted complete protection and every door locked, that key came off. It was a key of complete royalty and power. Authority was behind that key. And when the Lord says, hey, do you not think I have authority? Do you not think I know how to turn this off and turn that off and shut that down and close this and raise this and start that and move this and cause this? Do you not think I can take teenagers and move them into my category? Do you not think I can take and move upon somehow the Gen Z or the G-Zens? What are they called? Gen Zs? Am I close? Huh?
Revival generation,
that's right. And he says, do you not think I can take a Gen Z and move them? And all of a sudden, you're going to say, where are they coming from? And they're marching out of the forest in Betterwan County. I'm telling you this. I think it's time that we really start listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't be here this morning if you were not a person that you want the presence of God always upon you. You like the presence of God. So do I. How many like the presence of God? It's wonderful, isn't it? And that's what was in the life of Simeon. And then when the Holy Spirit said, let's take it up a notch, now I'm going to start talking to you. So now listen. And don't just feel me, but listen to me. And he says, let's do it. So he opens that door, and now Simeon is starting to listen, and the Holy Spirit says, soon, you're going to see the Messiah. He's the Redeemer of Israel. He will save his people from their sins. He could have said, you know what, close that door, I don't want it. He could have said, I don't believe it, keep it closed. But that wasn't Simeon. That's what amazes me about this passage. And so go with me. 26 says again, and it was revealed unto him that the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27. It says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. Stop right there at that semicolon. So one particular day, do you know what happened? He loves the presence of God because that's where he's been. He also loves the idea when the Spirit says, I'm going to start talking to you, so follow my lead in everything I ask of you. Now something new happens. He gets up one morning, he puts his tunic on, and he goes to the temple. Look what it says. This is amazing, verse 27. And he came by the Spirit, say by the Spirit. So it leads me to believe that day he was led by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, what does it say? Then he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. So God says again, I try not to rehearse it too many times, but he says, I love being on you, Simeon, my presence. You love it too. And I know now you're going to start listening to my voice. I'm going to start telling you things. Number two, on that morning, number three took place. It's like, this is the morning. Don't doubt me. And I say, Holy Spirit, this is the morning. I don't want to doubt you. This is the morning that you will work in my life like I've asked and I've longed for and I've looked for. This is the morning that when we come to this house, we all sense this is the morning that you want to go deeper and greater than we've ever known. And so this was the morning when he walks into the temple. All of a sudden, he goes down the steps. He's now getting closer to all of the places where all the different servants are working around. And he looks up and he sees coming through the door. He sees a young couple and they're holding a babe. And you know what happened? The Holy Spirit said, this is why I ask you to be here this morning. Because the babe, it is Jesus, the Son of God. And he will save you from your sin and he will save your people from their sin. What else could he do? And so he took the babe and he asked, may I? And Mary, she gave him the babe and he took Jesus. You know, this would never have happened if he didn't love the presence of the Holy Spirit. This would never have happened if he wouldn't have believed the Holy Spirit wants to now speak to him a lot personal, more intimate. It would never have happened if he wouldn't have got up and obeyed the Spirit that morning. But he obeyed the Spirit that morning and now he's holding Jesus. We understand this happened by the Holy Spirit. You cannot deny that. I just read it to you. And there are things that are going to happen in our life because we believe the Spirit is moving upon us, asking us this thing, and he's asking us, and he's going to show us. And when we say, Lord, here am I. Wow. And so he holds the babe. Watch this. I think this is amazing. I'm going to use this side. I think this is more, this side is more resilient. Can you imagine this? Let me just now go back to be Joseph and Mary. Let's say I'm Mary and I'm holding Jesus and she's following Joseph and he's leading her to the temple. This is the day Jesus will go through the Mosaic law and rituals. Can you imagine, think of this, she is holding the babe. Can you imagine that day of how many times people kind of spin off. I'm going to really use Tim. They come spinning off. She's holding her babe. Yeah. Oh, excuse me, sir. How many people in that courtyard that day bumped into Mary holding Jesus and they had absolutely no idea who they just bumped into? Now, yeah, thank you for saying yes. But catch this, how many times do we come in these doors and we come in and we bounce off one another and we shake hands and we greet one another and we love being in the presence of our friends? We really do. Even Ryan, we love being in the presence of everybody. And we have no idea that Jesus that day wants to touch you. He wants to move in you. He wants to minister to you. We know everybody else's presence. We can feel because they're real life people. They're our friends. But we have no idea that Jesus is wanting to touch us. And I'm just saying, I think this has really touched my heart because I realize how many people were going in and out and they had no idea as they bumped against Mary and Joseph. Probably some of them even looked down and go, "Goochie, goochie, goo, what a cutie." They had no idea that it was Jesus, the Son of the living God. Amen. This is the mystery. This is the mystery that is going to unfold. This is when God says that there is a mystery and it'll come to pass, and it did. Hey, there was one who came up, and when he saw them coming in, he said, "There's no Gucci, Gucci, Gucci to me." I'm not saying it's a young couple, it's just a pretty little babe. Let me hold him. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. There was something, and do you know how Simeon knew that? Because the Spirit of the Lord had him there that day and spoke to him that day because he was a man who walked in the Spirit. And I'm just saying, if we would practice those three categories of the Spirit in our life, I think we're going to see amazing things. Amazing things. So when we gather in this house, would you practice this idea? That when you come in, you not only love to be with your friends and brothers and sisters, but maybe, just maybe, this that you feel, that twinge in your heart, you sense the Spirit saying, this is your day. You're my daughter, and I'm going to take you deeper. Amen. I've got a place for you to work in this city. you are my son, and you have tried to escape what I've asked of you, but no more.
Amen.
And so when we begin to listen with that kind of a fine-tuning like Simeon, there is no doubt what God can do at this altar,
that's right,
and then in this city.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God. So I say to you in the name of the Lord, let me open your hearts. Let me open your will. Let me take this master key that says in Revelation, that's the key of David. And Jesus says, I'm the one that can open that key and door, and they all open before me, and they all close before me. When you have said to me this morning in your heart, Pastor, you have no idea. It can never happen for me. I just barely can sit in here sometimes because I'm so feeling like I'm so unworthy. Stop! I've got a key for you. And he wants to close that kind of thing. And he wants to open. He wants to open the joy of Jesus and the power of the Spirit in your life.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you now, I know I'm not giving you a chance to walk in here and bump up into different people and wonder, where's Jesus now? What I'm telling you is Jesus is here.
Amen.
And he's in our midst.
Amen.
And as the churches of Asia, he'll walk in the midst of his church.
Amen.
And oh, how he wants to love us and meet us and show you his love. Don't hold back and don't be hindered by anything, but love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Amen?
Amen.
It may look like a nun couple with a precious little child, but in reality, the Son of God is coming into the temple, and God is going to raise him up to be a mighty warrior and the King of glory. So what can the Lord do when you and I come into this house and say, oh, it's just a house full of lights and carpet and pews and chairs? And cannot the Lord form in us the same thing? Because we believe Jesus is in his house.
Amen.
And he's in our life. And he goes home to our homes. And he'll never leave us. Would you bow your heads? Lord, I am confident as I stand here that I have brushed up against you like they did in Jerusalem. I have brushed up against you thousands of times, not realizing it was you, not realizing it was the voice of your Spirit speaking to me. And Lord, I go about my business. I go about my way. Lord, cause our ears to hear. That's what you said to all seven churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. So, Lord, would you sharpen our ear ability to hear? Would you somehow, Lord, take our hearts and, Lord, make them soft and pliable again? Oh, Lord, I pray, don't let us in our youth, Lord, just look around us and try to think what all we can do in our strength and our fervor. But God, even in our youth, may we be hungry for you. Lord, I believe part of the great answer to St. Mary's is to have a people that are walking in the Spirit as Simeon. Begin to recognize that you are going to put your Spirit in a place that he's going to start to visit and talk to us constantly about kingdom things.
Amen.
And your Spirit is going to, Lord, ignite us like fire every time that you want us to be in the temple, if you please, to be able to lift Jesus higher, to lift men and women into your kingdom, to be able to go with our own feet and our own hands and our own heart and touch those that have no hope. God, do a new work in us. Just do a new work in us. Holy Spirit of God, help us here. I don't know where to go now. I feel like I have done. I'm done. I bore what you gave me. I ask you to come, Lord, and do a new work in us. God, do a mighty thing in us. In Jesus' name. Kind of in reverse, would you be willing to just stand at an altar? And would you be willing to say, Lord, I see you and I know you. And I want you to identify with my life. And would you just reach out and take him and just let Jesus be Lord and master of every detail of your life? And if that be true, I ask you to rise up and come without any more nor ado, no more saying, no more asking. I will not beg. But the altar is in a place where it now is ready to house you. Come and